Thanks for tuning into the Christ Community Podcast. It's great to have you with us. Our mission is to live the way of Jesus so that we might leave the world better than we find it. If you'd like more information about our church, if we can help you in any way at all, go to the show notes and click on the link and get more information about our church. Okay, let's get started.
All right. Well, guys, it is good to be with you all this morning. Like Ian said, my name is Thorne Winkler. I'm a covenant member here, Grove volunteer, Sprouts lead teacher. And I've been called up from the minor leagues to preach this morning. Oh man, it's going to be that kind of morning, y'all. So I want to talk about weakness this morning. And I'll go ahead and give you the thesis for my sermon. Let's get right down to the punch. God loves weak people. God really loves weak people. God is vitalized by, energized by, and becomes the most God-like he can be when he helps weak people. In a lot of ways, as I was preparing for this morning, I'm the least qualified person to give this sermon. I don't like feeling weak. I really like being strong. And this has been good for me because it has put me in touch with my weakness and my dependence on God. So maybe y'all beat me to the party. Wherever you are, if there's a part of you that knows you're weak and would like to depend on God in that, then let's go to him together as we get started. Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mercifully grant that the peoples of the earth, divided and enslaved by sin, may be freed and brought together under your most gracious rule, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. So we're going 2 Corinthians 12. You can go ahead and open your Bible if you brought it. We can go there. I want to tell you all a story about my friend Chris from high school first. So Chris, one of my really good friends in high school, his name's not actually Chris, but for the sake of anonymity because of the internet, we're going to go Chris for this story. So Chris was like the part of five or six of us that hung out like every weekend. We were always together. And Chris was a good old boy. So imagine country music, light blue Wranglers with a big old belt buckle. You have a 1995 Chevy Silverado, and he had it outfitted to play Dixie music from Dukes of Hazzard, their 90 or their 69 Charger. So honk the horn and go do 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 do. I wasn't planning on doing that. Now, Chris, the thing about him being a good old boy is he always had a dip in. Always had a dip in. All the time, no matter what, even at our small private Christian school. So, teachers would periodically come up to him, and not often because they loved Chris. He was a great guy. Every teacher loved him. He could get away with murder. So Chris would come up and, he'd have his dip in, and teacher would be like, "Now, Chris, when are you going to stop doing that? That's gross." And every single time, he gave one of two answers. First answer would be something like, Yes, ma'am, I know. I know it's bad for me. I ain't proud of it. It could give me cancer. And you know what? I'm going to quit tomorrow. Or he'd say this if by chance he didn't have a dip in. He'd say, Yes, ma'am, I know. I know it's bad for me. I ain't proud of it. And you know what? I quit this morning. I'm going to quit tomorrow. In the same way for me, when it comes to embracing my weakness, I have a similar relationship to tobacco as Chris did, a similar relationship to that as Chris did to tobacco. My relationship with tobacco is fine. I didn't dip in high school, not because I was a good kid, but because I had braces, and that just like really didn't work. My relationship with tobacco is fine. My relationship with weedness is not. I want to resist it. And I know what the Bible says. Like, I know the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I know that the Bible says, like Cameron Woodard preached a few weeks ago, but that Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I know that Jesus taught frequently about the fact that he came for the sick, that the well have no need of a physician. I know what the Bible says, and I ain't proud of it. I know it's bad for me, but I can't seem to quit thinking that I'm really strong. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. And if you're like me and you know it's wrong, but you just can't give it up, then I hope this will be an encouragement for you. One word also, some of you who aren't like me, some of you who are really, really, really in touch with your weakness right now, maybe because your marriage isn't what you want it to be. Maybe because you're struggling to get pregnant. Maybe you've lost a kid, whether you've actually experienced the death of a child or maybe your kid just didn't turn out the way you wanted him to. If you're in that place and in a different place than me, then my hope for you this morning is that these would be words of encouragement. Literally, that the words of God from this text would give you courage to keep going because his grace is sufficient. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. You'll notice Paul's sarcasm, and we'll go to that in a minute. Paul's writes to the Corinthians, now I must go on boasting. There's nothing to be gained by it. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should boast, I wouldn't be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For if I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, I don't want to project my own story onto Paul here, but I think he could have struggled with some of the same things that I do and that a lot of us do when it comes to our relationship with our strength. He probably had the propensity to view himself as stronger than he actually is. And I get that from verse 7, where he says, literally, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul recognized in himself the capacity to become conceited. He recognized that if left up to his own devices, he could have or would have let those crazy visions of heaven that he had go to his head, letting himself believe that he was some sort of super apostle, like these other self-proclaimed super apostles were saying. Which, by the way, just one like kind of quick note, if you're confused as to why Paul's referring to himself in the third person during the first half of that passage, where he keeps saying, like, I know a man, there's this guy that I know. He's doing that not to do like a George Costanza impression or Mr. T or Close to My World like Elmo. He's doing it right now because it's a rhetorical device. See, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's got this really conflicted relationship with them where for a while they loved him. And for whatever reason, we're not really sure why, something having to do with these other apostles that claim to have more power than Paul, the Corinthian church started to leave him. These super apostles were saying, hey, Paul's not the real deal. He's weak. He's not a good speaker. He doesn't have the power of Christ like we have. And so Paul is taking that, and instead of fighting against it, like any good jujitsu fighter, he's going with the flow of what those people are arguing against him, and he's actually beating down to it. So instead of arguing, saying I'm strong, he's actually taking the other way and saying, no, man, I'm actually weaker than you thought I was. So that's what Paul's doing. And you can tell he's being sarcastic and he's making a point. But that's why Paul's talking about himself that way. Anyway, so Paul recognized that God's gift to him of these amazing visions could have gone to his head. He could have attributed it to his great spiritual capacity and ability. And if anyone had the pedigree to do it, it would have been him. Paul was a fully credentialed, authentic Pharisee, which would have been actually a good thing. It was just the corrupt Pharisees in Jerusalem. Those are the people that we have a problem with. Normal Pharisees, like in Galilee in Jesus' day, were actually good people. So he was the fully credentialed Pharisee. He was one of the entrepreneurial leaders of the Jesus movement. He was the one to actually take the gospel to the nations. And he was one of the leaders. He had visions and meetings with Jesus Christ himself. If anybody had the pedigree to think of himself as strong, it was him. And some of us are right there with him too. We have a spiritual pedigree, if you will, that helps us believe that we're good, that we're strong, that we don't need God. Some of us know the Bible really, really well. Some of us just have the ability to think, to process, to be clear in a way that, like, I'm really envious of. Some of you guys serve and care more about people, like my wife, than I would ever have the capacity to do. But some of y'all just have a gift of prayer. Like, you just go to God and it's so effortless. And there's nothing wrong with our strength. It's a gift. God wants us to use it to its full capacity. So we embrace it and we live it out. But just remember that it's not who you are. It's not everything that God made you to be. It's part of your identity, and God wants it to be that, but it's not the foundation of your identity. Our strength can be part of our identity without being the foundation of our identity. I mean, that's the temptation all the way back to Genesis 3, to take a gift of God, like wisdom, and make it more than it is. To take a gift of God and use it for our own purposes apart from him. That was the sin in Genesis 3, and that still is the downfall of humanity. Taking a gift of God to be used in partnership with him and using it on our own terms, for our own agenda. In the garden, Eve saw that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good for wisdom, among other things, and the fact that she desired wisdom wasn't bad. Wisdom is good. But wisdom apart from God, not so much. Your strength, my strength, good, glorious even. Yet, your strength and my strength apart from God, not so much. Because when we take our strengths and use them apart from God, we inevitably make our strengths the foundation of our identity. When we turn our strength to our identity, we don't allow ourselves to look at our weaknesses. When our strength is our identity, when we see our strength as who we are, we don't allow ourselves to look at our weaknesses. We put spiritual blinders on ourselves to not see our weaknesses, but we have to be strong. So an example for me, I really want to be a good dad. I want to be a great dad. One of the things that I do with Selah and want to do with Ezra, just as he gets a little bit older, is to teach them two things. First thing is, I love you. I'm attuned to you. I care about you. Second thing is, you can't push me around. I love you. You can't push me around. And I feel like I'm decent at that. Not great, but decent. Now, I want to be a great dad, but as soon as being a great dad becomes foundational to my identity, all of a sudden it becomes a threat to see the times that I'm not a great dad. When I raise my voice, when I'm not attuned to what Selah needs, when, I don't know, maybe she wants to play and I want to watch football. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, but am I attuned to her? And when those weaknesses are presented to me, namely by Selah, because she's not afraid to tell me that, what am I going to do? If being a good dad is part of my identity, then I don't see it. I either deny it or become defensive about it. But when my strength, when what I want to be, being a good dad, is just part of what I want to be, and I don't have to be that thing, then I can see the weakness. Then I can see my failure. Same thing as a therapist, even. You know, I want to be attuned to my clients. I want to see them. I want to hear them. I want to provide good interventions to help them. But as soon as I have to be a great therapist, I miss the times I mess up, which is often. But if I don't have to be a great therapist, if I can just be Thorne the therapist, then I can see the times I mess up. I can look at my failures in the face and not have to worry about it. It's not a threat. And in fact, I can look at those times as an encouragement to grow, not as something to shame me into disintegration and isolation. I can see my failures, I can see my weaknesses as a gift, as something to help me grow, not that I'm bad. When I have to be the strong one in my head, when I have to be good in my head, when I have to be perfect in my head, I can't afford to acknowledge myself as weak. And that's why God gave Paul the thorn. But before we get there, just take a moment. Whatever God is stirring in you about that identity that you might be putting too close to your foundation, just take a minute and look at it. It could be as a friend, whatever your vocation is. Maybe it's as a father, mother, son, daughter, whatever it is. Whatever God's calling your attention to, just allow him to do that. Don't resist it. Embrace it. Accept it. This is a gift of God to you. Embody the fruit of the Spirit towards yourself even. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Embody the fruit of the Spirit towards yourself. Turn inside. Just take notice. What is God calling your attention to? Y'all do that while I take a sip. We don't know what Paul's thorn was exactly. In some ways, it doesn't really matter. The text doesn't tell us, so I feel like God would have told us if he wanted us to know. But there are a lot of theories out there. Some people say that it could have been an insecurity of Paul. Some people say it could have been a direct spiritual attack against him, like directly from Satan. Some people say that Paul could have been speaking rhetorically again, and he's actually referring to the Corinthian church as the thorn in his side because of their conflicted relationship with him. Now, I'm not a scholar. I have read them. And again, to some degree, it doesn't really matter, but My personal theory is that it was actually a physical malady that Paul had, particularly his eyesight. I get this from Galatians 4. It's kind of toward the back end of the chapter. You don't have to turn there necessarily. I'll read a few verses from it. But Paul's reflecting back on his history with the Galatians, and he tells them, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn or despise me. And then a couple of verses down, he continues, for I testify to you that if possible, you'd have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. So I think it's pretty clear that he had a problem with his eyes. In a few other letters that he writes, I know to the Colossians, and maybe he did this with the Ephesians as well. You know, he's had somebody else transcribe the letter for him. And then when he signs it himself, he says, see with the large letters that I'm writing to you with my own hand. Large letters could be something wrong with his eyesight. I think the first thing that I said is probably a better argument for that, but you know, just supporting evidence. But how fitting would it be? Again, go with me here. This is a little bit of conjecture. How did Paul meet Jesus? You remember? The road to Damascus? Jesus comes to Paul as what? As a bright light. And Paul's blind for 3 days after he sees him. And then think about this. This thing that was making him conceited, these visions and revelations, what did he see them with? Saw them with his eyes. Maybe it's my propensity for to love a poetic narrative. But how fitting would it be that Paul might have found some of his spiritual identity in what he saw and did with his eyes, to make him, in his words, conceited. And so God allowed this messenger of Satan to disrupt his eyesight, the very thing that Paul's spiritual identity could have been coming from. You see, the thorn was a gift to call Paul's attention to his weakness, to his dependence on God. The thorn was a gift to prod Paul, if you will, into remembering where his spiritual strength came from. It wasn't ever Paul's own doing, it was God. Paul didn't create the meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't create these spiritual visions and revelations of heaven. God gave them to him. The thing that Paul was becoming conceited about, it was all God's doing in the first place. You see, Paul's weakness didn't bring him down, like down in the dumps. Paul's weakness brought him back to reality. Paul's weakness brought him back to the truth that God's grace was sufficient for him, because God's grace had always been sufficient for him. You see, Paul had been living in grace all along. It was never Paul's strength that brought him to his position of authority. He didn't cause himself to be born in the Roman Empire as a citizen of Rome, while also studying under some of the greatest spiritual Jewish leaders of that day. He didn't create that. He was born into it. The grace of God had empowered Paul all along. The thorn was there to remind him of that reality. You see, the thing is people, we like to think that we created our own good circumstances. We like to think that it was like all up to us. And now we do have a part to play in it. And Paul even acknowledges that in his first letter to the Corinthians, when he tells them that he is what he is by the grace of God, and that he worked harder than any of the other apostles. He did work harder than them, but at the end of the day, it was the grace of God that led him to the position he was in. It was grace all along that made Paul what he was. And the thorn, his weakness, was there to remind him of that. It's been grace all along that's made you who you are. It's made me who I am. And our weaknesses can serve to remind us of that. Now, hear me clearly. Our weaknesses and our sufferings can serve to remind us of our dependence on the grace of God. That doesn't mean that all bad things are sent from God to teach us a lesson to be dependent. Now, sometimes God does that, usually after he's tried to get our attention in less invasive ways. I think we see that in the Bible, where it's God calls to repentance, and then he gets involved when he has to, when the characters in the Bible aren't listening. So it would be consistent with that God does that with us. But not all suffering, not all weakness is a message from God. God simply allows suffering to happen as part of the reality of being broken people in a broken world. That doesn't mean he's not in it. Doesn't mean he can't use it. He always does. He's always present with us in it, just like he was with Paul, and he is with us. It's been said, and guys, I looked for legitimately an hour to find the person who said this, and I could not find it, but it wasn't me who originally said this. The quote is, "Our poverty is our single capacity for God." Our poverty is our single capacity for God. In other words, it's out of our poverty, out of our need, our dependence, that we can truly relate to God on an intimate level. Our strength is good. Like I said earlier, it's a gift from God. We should use it to all the glorious extent that God wants us to. And when we view our strength as a gift from God, then that in and of itself implies that we're dependent. When we view our strength as a gift, as something that God gave us, we know we didn't create it. It's when we view and use our strength apart from God, like Adam and Eve did in the garden, which is representative of sin today, that's when we become conceited. So God meets us in our strength when we see it as a gift, and God meets us in our weakness, because we know that we need him. We have the capacity to meet with God when we're in touch with our need. So God loves weak people. God's grace is sufficient for us in our weakness. His power, like Paul said, is made perfect in our weakness. Because here's the really interesting thing. Paul says that because this is true, because he's weak, because he is embracing his weakness and not becoming conceited and resisting it, he'll do what? Paul will boast about his weaknesses. Why? Because for some strange reason, the Bible says over and over and over again that the key to experiencing the power of God is engaging our weakness. He even doubles down at the end of verse 10 when he says, "For I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong." Notice he doesn't say, "When I am weak, God is strong." He doesn't say, "When I am weak, Christ is strong," even. Or not even, "When I am weak, the Spirit is strong." He says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Guys, I don't get it. And I don't know if I ever really will. But there is just a spiritual reality beyond what knowing about ourselves as humans and beyond logic, beyond psychology, that embracing our weaknesses just puts us in touch with God. I think if you've walked with Jesus long enough, I don't know if I have to explain that. All I know for me is that the times that I've been most in touch with my weaknesses, whether it was because of suffering or just, I don't know, a time that I was actually seeing myself clearly, those are the times that I've communed most deeply with God. Think back on your own story. Think about times that you were weak. How'd you see God? Where'd you meet God? Some of us, you know, our story's not over. Maybe we're in the middle of it, and God, for whatever reason, hasn't made himself known yet. And that sucks. But I know from my experience, I know probably more reliably from the experience of a lot of people who have walked with Jesus longer than me, that inevitably he shows up. He makes his power perfect in our weakness. Now, all this is true on an individual level. It's very true. But I want to take a second and think about this on a corporate level, as Christ community. I mentioned last week at our family meeting that, when we introduced Garrett Moore, our interim pastor, which y'all, we have a gift in that guy. I am really excited for y'all to get to know him. I talked about this a little bit last week, and I'm actually going to expound on it a little bit this morning. Now, some of y'all haven't been around here super long, so this may be new to you, and so just bear with me in this. But for those of you who have been around a while, I want to talk to y'all about weakness. 3 years ago, we had a pastor who we loved a lot, and we had to unexpectedly, suddenly let him go. I never want to fire one of my best friends again. It was hard. It was hard for a lot of us because we loved him. We still do. And it took us about a year to recover from that. And a lot of people left because they didn't agree with the decision. And that hurt. It hurts when people leave. And then last year, everything that was 2020 happened. The pandemic, the social unrest, the political upheaval, we've heard this 1,000 times. The ultra-charged environment honestly revealed a lot of things about our church that we want to be. We were already becoming this, but this just kind of expedited the process. We want to be a church that embodies the holistic gospel that cares about social and political issues. We don't become wrapped up in the politics of Babylon, if you will, but we care because the politics of Babylon still impact image bearers, still impact the vulnerable, people who are much more in touch with their weakness and vulnerability than I am. So we care about that, but we think the gospel has something to say about that. But in all that shakeup last year, if you've been around, you know what happened. We lost a lot of people. Not because they're bad. Honestly, most of them know Jesus better than I do. But they saw themselves aligning with other outposts of Jesus' church more than they aligned with ours. And that hurt. I wish every single one of them were still here. It hurt. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, I started noticing myself just kind of looking around and wondering, okay, who's the next person that's going to leave? Is it them? Okay, they said they wanted to talk on the phone. Like, is this the conversation when they tell me they're leaving the church? It's a lot of what went on in my head. And then 2 months ago, as if we didn't have enough people leave, our current lead pastor, Matt Adair, announces that he's taking a job at a different church. He started there about a month ago. Now, I believe with every fiber of my being that that was the right decision. It is a perfect place for him. He has been, our church would not be who we are without him. Everything that we love about our church, everything we love about the mission and vision of our church has been because of Matt Adair. He's one of my closest friends. I love him. And guys, one more person leaving really hurt. And then last week at the family meeting, we talk about Normal Town Community Church. Our landlords want to sell the building. And they want to do it kind of quickly. So sometime in the near future, we're going to have to move. Now, Christ Community Church has never been married to a location. In my 12 years with the church, almost 12 years, we've been in three different locations, four if you include the internet with the pandemic. We were at Faith when I first started coming. We've been at the Foundry building for, we were there for 4 years, and then we've been here for a little over five. So we're not married to a building. We're a mobile church. We're kind of like Israel, where they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And we've been around for, I think, 32 years. So maybe we have like 8 more years, then we'll finally settle in. But the point is, y'all, we've been through a lot. And I'm tired. I'm hurting. I say all this not because I feel the need to confess or really anything. It's not even really about me. It's more because I know that a lot of you guys are too. I think one of the biggest failures that I had in my first stint as an elder is that I did not push for us to talk about how hard 2018 to now was. I don't want to do this every Sunday, but I want to do a little bit more. Not because it's fun to swim in hurt, but because we have to name it in order to heal from it. There's a lot of great quotes about humility out there. This is the one that I like the most. It's by from a guy named Thomas Merton. He was a Trappist monk. He died, I think, about 20 years ago. He said this. He said, "Humility is being exactly who you are in the presence of God. Humility is being exactly who you are in the presence of God." So when I think about how we as a church can apply this text, I think we should be exactly who we are in the presence of God. I said it last week. We're resilient. We're tough. We're loyal. We're committed. And we're tired. We hurt. We're weak. So let's be weak. Let's be exactly who we are, because God loves weak people. Whatever it is about our weakness, it just seems to draw God in. When we embrace it, when we own it, when we don't hide from our weaknesses, when we turn toward it instead of turning away from it, that seems to move God. Just like it did with Paul, where Paul heard him say, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So wherever you are, part of Christ community, you're here for the first time, you just wandered in and you heard this story that you weren't planning on hearing. I'd love to be in your mind right now. But wherever you are, we can choose to stand together in our weakness. And through the resurrection power of Christ, we can choose to say, because of the grace of God, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen. The band and communion servers can come on up whenever you guys are ready. We're about to transition to communion. We do communion every week. It's part of the liturgy that brings us to God on a rhythmic level. And I was thinking about how to set it up this morning, and the question that kept popping to mind for me is, who needs communion? And I mean, I think it's pretty clear from the text that communion is for weak people today. People who are in touch with their need for God. People who are in touch with their brokenness, with their weakness, with their humanity. Communion is for folks who either reluctantly or emphatically say that they need Jesus. If you're in a place where you can't say that, whether it's because you're a follower of Jesus and you don't want to say that and you're actively resisting it, you don't even want to, or because you're just not a follower of Jesus, then I do ask that you would sit this out. Not because we want to shame you, not because it's a matter of separating the people who are in touch with their weaknesses and not, but I don't know, it just wouldn't feel right to come take the body and the blood, an action that shows that we need him, if you don't actually mean it. But for those of you who either reluctantly or emphatically are in touch with your weakness and want Jesus, then this meal is for you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, before he was killed, he broke bread with his closest followers. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take of it and eat." And in a like manner, Jesus took the cup of wine, and he said, "This is my blood that was spilled for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And Paul adds later that we continue to do that, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the reason we proclaim the Lord's death is because the resurrection happened 3 days later. The thing I think that's scary about embracing our weakness is that we can't control when that resurrection happens. Of course, there's the resurrection kind of at the end of all things when Jesus comes back. But again, if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you've experienced the times that you've had to die to something, and then Jesus brings new life. And you die to something, and then Jesus brings new life. And you die to a part of yourself, and then Jesus brings new life. The thing that's harder about that is it's not us that brings new life, it's Jesus. But also the thing that's beautiful about that is that it's not us who brings life, it's Jesus. So if you're weak, and if you're willing to put your weakness in Jesus' hands, then this meal is for you. I'll pray in a minute. For those of you who aren't familiar, we'll stand up, walk to that side of the room, come down. There's bread here. There's a gluten-free option if you want it. And then we have wine and grape juice. And Bree and Christy will tell you what's what if you need it. So I'll pray for us, and then we can take the body and the blood. So Father, these elements, may they be no less than symbols of our need for you, but may they be the grace that we need to empower us to come to you with our weaknesses, with our suffering, with our insecurities, with our failures. And will you make us strong through it? In Jesus' name, amen.